Let me invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 23. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 25. That's found in your pew Bibles on page 883. I should mention, I looked around and I still looked around earlier, still can't find them. Are Harry and Candace here this morning? Oh, there they are. This is Harry and Candace's last Sunday with us. That is correct, right? Still correct? Plans to move haven't been put on hold, canceled? Okay. So make sure you greet them. They are moving back to Savannah, and so we wish them well as they go this morning. So greet them, and we give thanks for our time together with them at Sovereign Grace. We are in the middle of this passage in Luke's gospel dealing with the trial leading to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are in a part now where we continue that trial. Jesus has already been before Pilate, and he has already been before Herod, and now we see Jesus go back to Pilate. And as we have seen over the last few weeks, before the Jewish leaders, the Jewish Sanhedrin, Jesus is first found guilty of blasphemy. But they want to get rid of Jesus, and so it is not the charge of blasphemy that they present to Pilate, because Pilate really could not have cared less about that particular charge. What they present to Pilate is that he is guilty of essentially being a revolutionary, of leading a revolt, being an insurrectionist. A political charge that a Roman ruler should be concerned about. He claims to be a king, they said, and any good Roman leader knows, well, there's just one king, and that's Caesar. But Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent. And so he passes the buck and passes him off to Herod. But Herod sends him back. And here's Jesus back in Pilate's presence. And we're going to see in our passage this morning that Pilate is going to continue to affirm that Jesus is innocent. But then he's going to hand an innocent man over to be crucified. Let's look at this passage together this morning, Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Verse 13. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder." Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. Thus far, God's holy and inspired word, may he write its truth on our hearts this morning. Let's again go to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, for his death on the cross for us and for our salvation. We thank you that he was willing to endure the opposition of sinful men, that he was willing to endure the indignity of a mock trial and a shameful and horrid death, so that your wrath might be turned away from us and so that we could know you. So, O God, this morning, write again on our truths, on our hearts, the great truth that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, that he came to die. And we give you thanks for the salvation that you have brought in Christ and in Christ alone. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. There is an exchange that takes place in this passage. Really a shocking exchange when you see the nature of it. Jesus, an innocent man for Barabbas, one found guilty not only of leading an insurrection, but also of murder. Jesus for Barabbas. Is that a fair trade? You know, when I was a kid, I used to collect baseball cards. And I would have taken more care of them if I had known that baseball cards would become later what they were in terms of their value. I had a friend who actually put himself through seminary by selling baseball cards. He had some good ones. When I was a kid, I certainly didn't have that on the horizon, the money that I would make and with baseball cards later on. And we would trade cards. And I hated that. I wanted to get players that I liked, but I never knew what was a fair trade, a good trade. Hank Aaron for Willie Mays. It's a tough one. Maybe some of you would have more clarity on that one. What was harder were kind of the 3-for-1 trades. I'll give you this one, this one, this one for this one player. I didn't know how to make those decisions. Here in chapter 23, we have essentially what is a 1-for-1 trade. Jesus for Barabbas. 3 times in this passage alone that we read this morning, Pilate declares that Jesus is innocent. He finds no reason to put him to death, no reason really even to punish him, though we'll see he actually proposes that he do that. He's not guilty of anything. Over against Barabbas, this heinous criminal who has led a revolt, who has led a revolution, and who has even killed somebody in the process. Jesus is handed over to death, and this murderer is let go free. What kind of trade is that? How does something like this happen? How does what really, from our perspective, from every perspective in one sense, how does this great injustice take place? And that has been a question that pastors and scholars and commentators have debated throughout church history. How did this happen? Who is responsible for Jesus' death? You know, we human beings, when something bad happens, we always want to assign blame. Who's responsible? We ask this question even when natural disasters strike. Well, who's responsible? Who was responsible for not having the things in New Orleans set up right to protect the people and the city when Katrina hit? Who's responsible on the East Coast when the storm came? And what more could have been done? Who should have done something that they didn't do? Who's to blame? Politicians, district attorneys, ambitious district attorneys, historically, famously, have sought to assign responsibility and blame because the people want it. They want someone to be held responsible for various heinous crimes. And so sometimes, historically, it has led to injustice. A wrong person being convicted and put to death. Or at least that happens in some of the novels that I read. Here we have, as I quoted last week, from Ken Hughes, the most infamous trial in history. Who's responsible? Who killed Jesus? Who is responsible for this change, this exchange that takes place? Was it the Jews in general? Was it the Jewish leaders? Was it the Romans? Was it Pontius Pilate? Who's responsible? Let's kind of tease this out as we follow the story this morning in Luke 23, beginning in verse 13. Luke tells us in verse 13 that Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people. Notice that addition at the end of this verse. The chief priests and the rulers and the people. It's an interesting change here because up until this time in Luke's gospel, the crowds generally have been presented in a positive light. Not always, but generally positive, welcoming of Jesus. And here we see what we might call their fickleness. The people, the crowds, a larger group of Jews than just the Jewish leaders are present here. And they turn against Jesus in this passage this morning. And so Pilate says to them in verse 14, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, I did not find this man guilty of many of your charges. Neither did Herod. He sent him back to us. Nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." What Pilate is doing here is seeking a compromise. I know you're against him. I know you don't like him. But he hasn't done anything deserving death. He's not done anything wrong. I'll go ahead and I'll punish him. I'll give him a whipping. I will give him a beating. Which would be fairly common in the first century for someone to be given a beating as kind of a warning. Stay out of trouble, or don't go any deeper in trouble. And that's what Pilate is offering here. He's seeking to appease the people, to appease the Jewish leaders and the Jews who were gathered together here. I'll punish him, but then I'm going to let him go. Which is an amazing thing. Just to begin with, when you think about, I will punish an innocent man. But Pilate, to appease the people for the sake of compromise, that's exactly what he says he's going to do. And the Jews here are not in a mood for compromise. What's their response? Look at verse 18. "They all cried out together, 'Away with this man and release to us Barabbas.'" Release Barabbas. A mob mentality begins to set in here. Look at the language that Luke uses. Verse 20, Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." Kept shouting over and over and over. yelling at the top of their lungs. They wanted to be heard. They were urgent. They were demanding. That's what verses 22 and 23 tell us. A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. Urgent, demanding, kept shouting. Are the Jews responsible? In Matthew's gospel, when Pilate hands down a sentence, he has a bowl of water brought to them, and he famously and publicly washes his hands and says, "I am innocent of this man's blood." And the Jews, the crowd, responds, "His blood be on us and on our children." Peter, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, says to the crowds gathered on that first day, "You crucified and killed the Son of God." Chapter 3, it's repeated, "You denied the Holy One of God. You killed the author of life," Peter says, in calling them to repentance. And praise be to God, many came to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. The Jews, we've seen, the Jewish leaders, first of all, wanted to get rid of Jesus because he threatened their autonomy. He threatened their authority. But the people would have also, in many ways, wanted to get rid of Jesus. He showed them their sin. He showed them their hypocrisy. They claimed God as their Father, but they did not truly know God because they rejected the Son. Certainly stirred up by the leaders, but this crowd of Jews that was gathered here, they're responsible. They're responsible. What about Pilate? Is he responsible? Pilate recognized that Jesus was innocent. He wanted to release Jesus. Again, Matthew's gospel even tells us that his wife, right in the middle of the trial, sent a message. "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for in a dream I suffered much because of him. Let him go." What does Pilate do? Pilate gives in to their demands. We saw last week he gives in because of political expediency. Part of this is because Pilate has dealt harshly with the Jews earlier against Roman policy. And there was a certain amount of pressure on Pilate to handle situations better than he had in the past. You remember earlier in the Gospel of Luke chapter 13, some people come to Jesus and they ask about some who were offering sacrifice, and Pilate had come in, or his soldiers had come in, and he had put them to death so that the blood of these Jews were mixed with the blood of the sacrifices. He was brutal, at least earlier in his stage of government in Israel. And he was feeling the pressure to appease the people. Again, Matthew's gospel says at this point, when the crowds were shouting, Matthew actually says they were beginning to riot. And so for his own sake, he hands Jesus over. Pilate is weak at the end of the day, spineless, and he commits a great injustice. There was a custom that on the Passover, the Jews could ask for one criminal to be released, and that's what's going on here. The tradition, the custom probably came from the fact that, of course, Passover is a celebration of the Jews being released from bondage and slavery in Egypt. And so one prisoner was released. And according to custom, Pilate says, "I'll release this one." But the crowd said, "No, we want Barabbas. We want Barabbas." Pilate is guilty. Pilate has handed an innocent man over to the demand of the crowd, the demand of this mob. Pilate put Jesus to death. He goes down historically in infamy, and our creed, the Apostles' Creed, suffered under Pontius Pilate. There are certain names that we can use today that we typically don't name our kids these names. But if you want to really get at someone, you can either call them a Judas or say you're a Pontius Pilate. Pilate's guilty. And there's an irony here. Not only does he hand Jesus over, but what does he do? He literally exchanges Jesus for another criminal. And what was Barabbas in prison for? Murder, but leading an insurrection. The very charge that the Jews brought against Jesus. And the very charge, by the way, for which Jesus was crucified. We'll see this in a couple of weeks. The title over the cross, King of the Jews, does describe, there's an irony there, it does describe who Jesus is, but that's the charge. He claims to be a king, the King of the Jews. He's charged with sedition. The sin and the crime of Barabbas become the sin and the crime of Jesus. There's also an interesting twist here, and we reflect on Barabbas' name. Pastor Dean used it in his prayer this morning. Bar Abba. Son of the Father. That's what Barabbas means. Son of the Father. Barabbas, as his name means, son of the Father, is let go. The true Son of the Father. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is handed over to be crucified. And here is the wonder. The wonder of the death of Jesus. We actually see hints of it in this passage. Yet Barabbas' charge is laid on Jesus, the Son of the Father, the very Son of God. Barabbas, though guilty, goes free. Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of the Father, though innocent, goes to his death. And what we see here is what Luther called the great exchange. The great exchange. Where Jesus takes my sin, and I go free, and I take his righteousness, his innocence. That is at the heart of the gospel message. Jesus takes my sin, and I take his righteousness. Now, I'm not saying here that Barabbas literally was saved. He received the righteousness of Christ. But what we have here is a picture of the gospel message. Jesus is killed in Barabbas' place. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus died for you. Who killed Jesus? Was it the Jews? Was it Pilate? We can say next, you and I did. You and I did. We put Jesus to death. We just sang it in How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. My sin held him there. We sang a few weeks ago this great old hymn of the church. We go from a modern one to a 1631. Ah, holy Jesus, how hast thou offended? Verse 2. Who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Speaking to Jesus. Alas, my treason, Jesus, hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus. I it was denied thee. I crucified thee. My sin, my rebellion against God put Jesus on the cross. But brothers and sisters, praise be to God, there's a deeper answer to this question. Who killed Jesus? Who handed him over? Who is responsible here? And next we can say that Jesus himself. John's gospel tells us that Jesus has authority to lay down his life and he has authority to take it up again. Jesus said that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, it was of Jesus. Jesus was not a passive victim, a tragic victim of being handed over to death, which is how many come at this question. Well, who killed Jesus? Was it the Romans? Was it the Jews? He's not a tragic victim of fate. He came to die. He came in particular to do the will of the Father. And ultimately, it is the Father who put the Son to death. It was God the Father who handed Jesus over. Isaiah 53, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. All we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to tie this together. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's the great exchange. God made him who knew no sin, who was innocent. I find nothing in him deserving death. He's guilty of nothing. Of course he is. He's the spotless Lamb of God. He knew no sin. He becomes sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him, that we might bear his righteousness. What we see in Scripture is a glorious picture of the grace of God. And God must do it. It ultimately must be God who does this. Otherwise, the greatest exchange would not be able to take place. It must be the spotless, sinless, eternal Son of God who dies in our place for us to be saved. God alone enacts this great exchange. And for this, Jesus came and Jesus died. So the 19th century pastor and writer Octavius Winslow puts it this way: who delivered up Jesus to die? Not Judas for money. Not Pilate for fear. Not the Jews for envy. But the Father for love. Praise be to God that in love and grace and mercy, the Father handed over His own beloved Son so that we might be the children of God. Let's pray. Our God, how great, how deep is Your love for us. We praise You, O God, that You have given Your own beloved Son to make a wretch Your treasure, to make us who don't deserve it, who are guilty and deserve Your wrath and Your punishment. And yet You gave Your own Son so that our sins might be forgiven, that we might have Christ's righteousness and we might know You forever and ever. Our God, how great is Your love for us. We give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.